Matthew chapter 28, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, and we see this story as we have just observed our Passover service on Wednesday evening, where we talked about Christ being our Passover. He was the fulfillment of the Passover. And of course, we know the first Passover occurred in Egypt as the Israelites were freed, as they were redeemed by the Lord, taken out of Egypt, and how there had been a command to them to observe the Passover each year, and even to this day, it is the longest running feast that is known. But yet the Lord himself is the one who fulfilled the message of the Passover that pointed towards a Redeemer. And when we think about all that we talk about as far as salvation, we talk about that by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And we could talk all about what Jesus did while he was on this earth. We could talk about all the things that the apostles did and the things that they wrote. And we could talk about all the things that were written in the Old Testament that pointed toward his coming in the New Testament. And we could talk about the prophecy of the New Testament which talks about his coming again. It really comes down to this. If we don't have a resurrection, it's all nothing but vanity. It's all useless. It's all nothing but a bunch of fairy tales. Well, the interesting thing that the Lord has done, even in the Old Testament, he talks about letting the word be confirmed by the testimony of at least two or three witnesses. In fact, in the end times, when the Antichrist rises up and all the world follows him, which right now the world is looking for a leader that's going to bring us peace. We don't know who that is yet. It won't be revealed until about 3.5 years into it. But it'll be a time after the resurrection. But yet there'll be two witnesses that will stand in the streets of Jerusalem preaching the word, which will be directly contrary to what the world is following and worshiping. As we had come back yesterday from doing a wedding, we went by an elementary school. And on the sign where that used to say Easter break, it didn't say spring break, it said vernal holiday. So now we're celebrating the sun and its bringing of spring. In fact, it's really interesting because even the quote vernal holiday doesn't occur on the first day of spring anymore. But yet we see the world is getting farther and farther away from God, farther and farther away from the name Jesus Christ, unless it's included in a curse word. But we have a testimony of what happened. The scriptures tell us about the resurrection. It says in Matthew 28 and verse 1, as we focus on the testimony of the resurrection in this message, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now this Mary, according to Mark 16:1, was Mary the mother of James, and also Salome was with them. And they went to see the sepulchre. This is where Jesus had been laid in the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And as you read the other accounts of this event, in the other Gospels, that you put the story together into one comprehensive account, you find that the tomb was guarded to keep men out of the tomb, to keep the disciples from stealing the body of Jesus. They had been put there by the authorities because they didn't want it to. They didn't want people to come in there and steal his body, and then they come out and say, look, he's risen. But instead, the guards, as much as they would, they didn't see anybody trying to get in, but they certainly saw somebody getting out, and that they could not guard against. And so this great earthquake takes place, And in fact, when the ladies were headed towards the tomb, they were wondering, how were they going to roll away this massive stone? It says in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Those that were guarding the tomb literally fainted at what they saw. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. A couple of interesting points that we see here is that those guards, when they saw the Lord in all his glory, they fell as dead men. They fell upon the ground. Many times today we get people that try to counterfeit the presence of God. And they'll try to do all kinds of what I call stage shows to try to make people think that they have these special powers in that. And as you notice in Scripture, every time somebody who is a non-believer is confronted with the reality of Scripture, they fall backwards. Whereas believers, they fall on their face in worship. And when they fall on their face, they're not passed out like dead men. They're down on their knees and bowing before the Lord in humility and worship. And so as these women came there to prepare, to further prepare his body, you can imagine what they expected. Now think about this. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:38-40, that he would be just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, that he would be in the center of the earth 3 days and three nights. So if you do the chronological math and you go backwards, the Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday night. So sometime after sundown on Saturday night to sun up on Sunday morning, the Lord arose. In fact, the Scriptures talk about, in verse 1, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. It was just beginning to have the sun come up. The women were coming there to anoint his body with spices, and they found an empty tomb. Now, if you do that math and go backwards, well, first off, you had the Saturday Sabbath, which was Friday night to Saturday during the day. That's one day and one night. And then you have the day before that, which would have been Friday during the day, and Thursday night, which was 2 days and two nights. And then before that, you would have had Thursday during the day and Wednesday night, which would have been 3 days and three nights. So as the Lord was laid in the tomb, and in fact, if you read that account, you see that they wanted to get him in the tomb before sundown. The reason being is because of the Passover. Now, when you think about it, the Passover, as we talked about on Wednesday, the Passover occurred and the lambs were slain in the afternoon on that day. And that evening, they were roasted with bitter herbs, so we had the preparation for the Passover. So we have a Wednesday crucifixion buried on Wednesday evening, which technically would have been the next day. And because you have the Passover, which was a Sabbath, and then you had the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was considered to be a Sabbath, and then you had Friday, which was considered at sundown considered to be a Sabbath, you have three Sabbath days in a row. And so you have 3 days of rest in the tomb. That is what prevented the women from anointing his body before that point. And it wasn't technically until after sundown on Saturday where they could do the, quote, work of taking his body and anointing it in spices because he had been buried so quickly. So you can imagine after 3 days and three nights, they probably were not expecting a very enjoyable experience, if you would. They probably expected that somehow, if they managed to get the stone rolled away, if the guards would even let them, that they would find a stenching, rotting corpse. However, just like Lazarus, The Lord called him to come out of the tomb. The Father called the Son to come out. And so as they went there to anoint his body, and they quickly realized that he was not there, they departed from the sepulcher with joy and fear and ran to tell the disciples. Now you can imagine, I don't know about you, but if somebody were to just mysteriously give me a couple $1 million, you can bet everybody in my contact list on my phone would hear about it. You can bet that everyone that I've even remotely come in contact with, and probably people that I'd never come in contact with, would know about it. And not only would I be calling them, but they would be calling me. And so imagine the reaction of these ladies when they find that the Lord has risen. As they went to go out and give the disciples word, well, what happened? It says in verse 9, as they went out to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto him, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, as you read the differing accounts from the different Gospels, you'll see that this wasn't the only appearance that Jesus had. There was an appearance to Mary Magdalene, where when she realized who it was, he said, don't touch me, for I have yet not ascended to see my Father, because he was ceremonially pure, and he was about to take and ascend into heaven to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary with his blood. And of course, we know that when we get further down the road, when he had his final ascension, that that took place, and we read about that in Acts chapter 1. But we also see accounts where there were people walking along the way, and he came into their location and spoke with them, and they didn't even know who he was at that point. So there were many visualizations right off the bat. And so he said to them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And in verse 11 it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. So the key was, is you had all these guards guarding the tomb, and when the resurrection occurred, they realized, uh-oh, we're in deep trouble. Guards falling asleep in the Roman army was a death sentence. In the U.S. military, it's a court-martial. If you're on guard duty, and I don't care if you're guarding a Jeep in the middle of a field, if you fall asleep on guard duty, you're going to be in some serious trouble. And so here we have a collusion that takes place. The evidence was seen before them. They saw what happened. But yet, what happened to cover it up? They created a lie. They paid people off. And the Lord talks about how there are many people that will come to you that will try to teach you things that are not of the Lord. And why is that? Take a look at Romans 16. Take a look at Romans 16. It says in verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And here's why. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's telling us here that there are going to be people, they're going to pervert doctrine, they're going to tell you lies, but they're going to do it in the way that is loving and kind and fair in order to convince you. And at the end of the day, why do they do it? They want to develop a following. They want to earn more money. They want to do whatever they can to serve their own belly, as the scriptures say. I've seen that even here in Albuquerque. Many times I've gone to funerals. Person has no testimony of salvation. Not only has no testimony of salvation, but they live for the devil. They die in their wickedness and in their sin. And I mean, because of their sinful acts, they died. But yet all these people will come up there and they'll get a minister to come up there and say, "Oh, you know, I know he struggled in life and I know he ran with the wrong crowd, but right now he's not in pain anymore. Right now he's looking down upon us." For once, I'd love to hear somebody say the guy hated God, he lived for the devil, and he's not looking down on us, he's looking up for us. But no, we don't want to say that because we don't want to offend anyone. We want to make it nice and calm and smooth. So what we'll do is we'll pervert the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it represents in order to please people. Now, I don't say that to be mean, but at the end of the day, it comes down to this. If you don't have a resurrection, you don't have salvation. And if you don't have salvation, what do we have? What do we have to look forward to? We have nothing to look forward to. But yet, it's because of the resurrection that we have hope. And if heaven wasn't a perfect place, then why would anybody want to go there? Because we're already living in an imperfect place. And to think that, well, because God is such a loving God that he would just allow anyone to go there, makes a mockery what Jesus died for. He died to pay for our sins. The resurrection was the proof that tells us that what he said was true. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Here what you have is the evidence of things not seen, the evidence of the Holy Spirit that raised up the body of Jesus Christ that appeared to those guards. And what did they do? They panicked. They went to the authorities. How are we going to explain this? I would submit to you that there's going to be a day when the Lord comes in glory just like he left in glory, in the clouds. And there are going to be many people all over the earth who are going to say, "Well, wait a minute. In college, they told me this was a bunch of horse pucky. In college, they told me that this was all fairy tales and myths." But yet, the evidence will again be overwhelming and be seen by all. It says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now this is crucial. As people who believe in the resurrection, as people that believe that what Jesus said was true, the question is, how do we act upon that belief? Do we act like we're redeemed? Now think about, what's it mean to be redeemed? How many of you remember a day in the United States where when you got pop bottles, Coca-Cola bottles or Pepsi bottles, and they came in a little cardboard carton that had a little handle on it, and the bottles would be in there. Remember there was a six-pack of bottles, okay? And the top of the carton was open, and so the tops of the necks of the bottles were sticking out, and then they expanded to the eight-packs. But it used to be when you bought a carton of soda, you had to pay a deposit. And it was usually 5 cents a bottle, if I remember right. It might have been less than that at an earlier time before my age. But then a lot of times what would happen is that kids would go out and find bottles along the road or collect them from their neighbors who put them in the trash, and they would take them to the grocery store and redeem them. And what it meant was that those bottles were paid for with a price. You couldn't buy a six-pack or an eight-pack of sodas without putting down the cost or the deposit on those bottles. And the only way that you got that deposit back is when those bottles were taken back to the store. Well, Christ gave us his Spirit as a non-refundable deposit. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 9, having made unknown to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's that word dispensation, which a dispensation is a time period and a method in which God dispenses his grace, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's going to be a certain time in history, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, those that have died in Christ and gone on before us, and which are on earth, even in him. We're talking about believers. So there's going to be a time when he's going to gather together all the believers that are on the earth and in heaven, in whom, referring to Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, because we have an inheritance, that we, the way we live our lives, should be something that gives praise to God. In whom, referring to Christ, ye also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, referring to Christ, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. When we talk about the redemption, right now when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you believe that what he did on the cross of Calvary paid for your sins, he gave you his Holy Spirit as the deposit that's non-refundable. That word earnest means non-refundable. If you go to buy a house and you put money down in the house and they want earnest money, it's money that does not get returned. If you change your mind and say, I'm not going to buy the house, you don't get your money back. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. He gives us his Spirit when we trust the gospel, when we believe the gospel of our salvation. He gives us his Holy Spirit, which according to Ephesians 4:30, seals us to the day of redemption. So we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. However, just like those soda bottles, while you have them in your home, while you're drinking from them, while you're putting them in the carton, whatever, there's a price that's put on those bottles that is paid for, and one day when you take them back to the grocery store and you redeem them, you get that money back. One day, when we are resurrected or changed from our mortal bodies to immortal bodies at the resurrection, if we happen to be alive, then we, which have the Holy Spirit of God in us that has redeemed us, the Holy Spirit of God which seals us to the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit of God which is the non-refundable deposit from God, and we are redeemed, we literally are standing before God at that moment, and we become one. And so when we talk about redemption, we talk about the fact that we're redeemed also from what? We're redeemed from what's coming to this world. That's why he says in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now that's a challenge to each one of us. When he says, go ye therefore, go, doesn't mean I'm going to hang around and see what happens. I'll wait until things are just right. I'll wait till the time is perfect in my life. There are a lot of people that the Lord is calling to go that sit there and say, well, you know what? I'm not quite ready yet. I need to prepare myself for a few more things. I can't tell you how many people that I know that the Lord has called to some sort of ministry capacity and whatever it is that he's going to have them do, whether it be in their work or whether it be as a pastor or a deacon or an evangelist or whatever, and yet there's always an excuse of why not. I can remember that very same thing in my life when I believed that the Lord was calling me to some sort of pastoral ministry. And I remember at the time when I was first approached about going to India as a missionary, I remember saying to my pastor, I said, well, you know, Pam's in school right now, and I just finished school, and this really isn't the right timing. Maybe next year. And I remember I went home that day, and my wife said to me, very wise words, she said, don't ever let what's going on here at home stop you from doing what God has called you to do. And we had that discussion. Of course, all of these excuses came into my mind. Well, she's not quite done with her schooling yet. She's going to be done this year. Who's going to take care of the house and stuff while I'm gone? You know, all this stuff came up. Not realizing that there's a whole church full of people that were behind it, that were going to help take care of stuff, which is what the church should be doing. And so when it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 14, this is Paul speaking. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. But notice what he says in 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. We celebrate our second anniversary tomorrow in this church. It will be 2 years since this church was officially started. And a lot of people will say, well, that's April 1st. Well, yeah. And that's why we look to this verse as the verse that really is what we might say our planting verse for this church. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So there's a teaching that takes place there that needs to happen. And first and foremost is the teaching of the gospel of salvation. Also, take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writing to Timothy, which is his protege. He called him his beloved son, one who he taught how to minister. He left him behind when Paul had planted churches during his missionary journeys. He left Timothy behind to ordain elders to get things running. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Well, there's the things that I taught you, Timothy, among many witnesses. In other words, I taught you and amongst all these people, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He goes on, he says, thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now the thing that he's pointing out here, two things. One, to take those things which you've learned and go out and teach other men, to teach faithful men, men who have proven themselves that they are more than willing to want to be involved in teaching others. And he goes on, he says, to endure the hardness as a good soldier. It's not easy. When you have the whole world that is against you and against your message, but also in verse 4, he says, no man that warreth, in other words, no man that fights for the gospel, no man that takes the time and the effort to go out and put their life on hold is going to find it easy. But he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself. Others entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It means that we're not going to let the stupid stuff of this life stop us from doing what God has called us to do. You know, I used to be very involved in politics. I got involved in politics when Ronald Reagan ran in his first campaign. I worked on the campaign. I also was involved at some point on a platform committee for the Republican Party. I was very involved in that. And what I started seeing, and I'm not saying this is a slight to any party, but what I started seeing was things that were directly contrary to what God was teaching, that was being promoted. Why? To get more votes, to be more popular. I started seeing things that were directly contrary to what I believed as a pastor, directly contrary to the things that the Bible teaches. And when I think about that, how much time and effort that consumes. Many people today in conservative circles, they'll talk about being conservatives, but what you're seeing more and more is they get more and more involved in the conservative politics instead of the conservative policy. And conservative policy comes from God. And so what he's saying here is that if you find yourself spending a lot of time in other things, politics or even collecting gnomes, collecting Care Bears, going to flea markets, if you find that that's what dominates your life, then you have to ask yourself, who am I trying to please here? If I am going to be involved in the hardships of being a soldier of Christ, I don't have time to be entangled into the affairs of this life. We are on a sinking ship, and we are not going to save the world. The world is already condemned, but we can save as many people as possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we save them, but doing the hard work of going out there, as it says in Matthew, in verse 19 there in chapter 28, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You know, there's even churches today that will say that you can't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You got to baptize in the name of the Son, not the Father and the Holy Ghost. And if you're not baptized in a church with the name Christ on it, then you're not really saved. Another perversion of the gospel. And in verse 20, when he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, the key to that, a lot of people say, well, he was talking to the disciples there. Newsflash, we are his disciples. It tells us that in John chapter 8, that if you are going to be Jesus' disciple, you have to continue in his word. That means constantly in his word. And then we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Some people say, well, yeah, that was his special crew. That was his homies he was sending out to do the work. That's not what it says. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. This is to all believers. Paul says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you are called. Notice it says vocation. Walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you are called. Vocation doesn't mean that if I'm a pipe fitter, that I walk worthily as a pipe fitter. What's he talking about here? Go on. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, notice it says every one of us, doesn't say just those that Jesus chose to walk on the earth with him. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherewith he said when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascendeth, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He's talking about when he descended into hell, rose again on the third day. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And notice what he says, and these are the gifts. And he gave some apostles. Now, we don't have apostles today because according to Acts chapter 1, in order to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry while we were on this earth. And some prophets. Now, we have Old Testament prophets. We even have New Testament prophets. But the gift of prophecy today is professing the Word of God, preaching. And some evangelists, those who go out, and we've used the word evangelist, to go out and share the gospel with people. And some pastors, which we have in our local churches, and notice what it says, and teachers. So if you're not a prophet or preacher or an evangelist or a pastor, where does that leave you? If all of us are given a gift, it leaves you as a teacher. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A perfect man means the day that we stand before Christ. Till when? Till we all come in the unity of faith. I don't know about you, but when I look around me, I don't see everybody in unity of faith. You know, it used to be universities were called universities because it brought together people to teach them universal values. When you look at the first 103 colleges that were started in the United States, all but one of them were started as a training school for pastors. That's not the case anymore. And so, till we come to the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are going to be people out there that are lying in wait to deceive you. Why? They want to develop a following, as we saw in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. They want to do things that serve their own bodies. They're not here to serve the Lord as a good soldier. They're here to develop their own following and their own wealth. It surprises me when so many people, they happen to look on some of our channels on television, and I'm not going to mention which ones they are, but they think that that's the way church is. They look at what's on television, and unfortunately what's on television represents a section of many churches which don't reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. They think that all preachers are rich men, and that only people that are involved in church are ones that want to get rich. They think that they want to be Christians because it's going to make you rich, that there's a prosperity gospel, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you will have all the wealth you can handle. You have the nice car, the fancy watch, the three-piece suits, the beautiful dresses, the vacations, the timeshares, all that stuff. I can tell you what, I knew some believers in India. For them, what was a luxury was to have an entire chicken to feed their family. That wasn't serving their own belly. Harry Raskina is a missionary in India, where I served at a Gospel Light Baptist Missions in India. He went to visit his family one time, and they had this one room that they were living in, and many of these families live in huts and small buildings that are pretty much, if you ever look at the building standards, it makes an adobe home look like a Taj Mahal. And when he went in there, he found out, after they sat him down and wanted him to eat a meal at their house, they were all watching him eat, and he's thinking, why don't they sit and eat with me? And they let him eat of this one chicken, and the whole room was full of people. He found out later that the woman hawked her jewelry to pay for that chicken. That's not somebody who's looking for prosperity. That's someone who's doing the hard work of a soldier of Jesus Christ. And I know people say, well, we don't want to compare it to military stuff. It's a war out there. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities, things that are more powerful than us. And if it wasn't for God's Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the ability to fight against it. And so that's why he says back in Matthew in verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And notice this word again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, if people would spend more time reading about the life and times of Jesus Christ, they would have a whole much better life. You're going to find, and I've found many times, that people will say on their deathbed, they won't say stuff like, man, I wish I would have worked more. I wish I would have spent more time away from my family. I have seen people that say, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have worked less. I wish I would have done more things that make a difference after I'm gone. Some of them say it in the sense of a legacy of them, But many of them say it in the sense of, I wish I could have done more work for the Lord. Because knowing that that is the greatest gift that you can pass along to your children and your children's children is for them to know the teachings of the Lord, as he says, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If you haven't at one time done a study on the life of Christ, then I would encourage you to do so. I would encourage you to take time to study what Christ did during his lifetime. It's pretty sad that most Christians know less about Christ than Gandhi did. Gandhi said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. It's kind of sad when somebody from another religion knows more about our Savior than we do. But yet we are not here today to commiserate with all the things that are going wrong in the world. We're here today to celebrate the fact that God has given his Son. We're going to run into disciples who don't want to do the work of the Lord. We can't really call them disciples then. We're going to run into those doubters and versus those believers. There's always going to be that controversy of whether or not it's true or not. But at the end of the day, we always have to remember, first, we need to be out there teaching. We need to be sharing the Word of God with people. And I know that takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. It does. Trust me. When we think about the hours that we put in weekly in this ministry and teaching, it does take a lot of time and effort. And hopefully, what we hope and pray is that as we teach people and as you teach people, the things that you are sure of out of Scripture, that we continue to grow with one another. Like iron sharpens iron. It's, you know, you see those chefs that take those knives and they take the sharpening, whatever they call that, some sort of sharpener, and they wick it back and forth. And I don't know how they don't cut their fingers off, but they're good at it. They need that iron to sharpen the iron. We need one another as children of God to be able to challenge one another in the things of the Lord, to be able to share with each other our experiences in teaching these things, and also to share the victories as we do today. If you're here today and you're not sure if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be meaningful in your resurrection one day, I would encourage you to understand that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, grew up to be a man. He never ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Of course, the Bible defines sin as a transgression of the law, breaking of the commandments. The Bible says you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking them all. So guess what? If you like to gossip, that means that you have committed murder too. Because in God's eyes, gossip is as bad as murder. It comes down to this. Anything not done of faith is sin. Anything not done of perfection is sin. And because of that, we're all guilty before God. We all are condemned, but yet through Jesus Christ and what he did by living that perfect life, he never sinned, and because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die, because the wages of sin is death. Yet because he lived that perfect life, he not only did not have to pay for our sins, but he did it out of love for us. He didn't have to do it, but he did it. And so, as he willingly offered himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins, he was crucified, dead and buried, on the third day when he rose again, in which we celebrate today. We celebrate the fact that the Lord has victory over death. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians as we close here. 1 Corinthians. Everyone thought we were getting ready to finish, weren't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 47, it says, the first man, referring to Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, which is referring to the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. There's those who are unsaved and those who have the Holy Spirit of God in them. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As the Lord proved to us, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? We too know by his example that just as the Spirit raised him up, that we also will be raised up on the last day. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, by all means, let me show you from God's Word how you can know that you too will be part of that resurrection, that grand finale of a family reunion like none others. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you did raise from the grave, and I know there's always going to be doubters. There's always going to be those who will put more emphasis in a book written by Plato 2,000 years ago that may only have a dozen copies than they will out of a book that has millions of copies, that is of lesser age even. But yet, Lord, we know that your word is true. We thank you that it is true and that we can count on it. It is by trusting your word, not only the written word, but the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that we can have eternal life. I pray for those who are here today as we go out that you would encourage each one of us to be teachers as you have called us to be. We don't have to be well-versed scholars in the Word of God, although it helps, but just to take the things that you have taught us, the things that we have seen and witnessed with our own eyes and ears from your Word, the things that we have been taught, and go out and to teach others, no matter if it's just something as simple as the clear gospel or as complex as the deepest of theology. The point is, Lord, that you called each one of us, and I thank you for that. I pray that as we go out this day that you would help us to celebrate your resurrection by showing people that they too can have newness of life. Lord, may you bless us and keep us. May you make your face shine upon us and give us peace and lift up your countenance unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.